With me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we'll be reading from there in just a moment. First, I want to welcome everyone. We do have visitors, and we are truly grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. We want you to come back at every opportunity that you have. The title of the lesson is A Gospel Meeting at Cornelius's House, recorded here in Acts chapter 10. As we prepare for our gospel meeting next week, beginning Monday week, I thought it would be good for us to talk about a good, successful gospel meeting. And truly, a successful gospel meeting took place at Cornelius' house. And let me suggest that there are several ingredients here. Oh, first of all, let's read verses 24 through 33 here of Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 24. It says, "And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself am also a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God.'" There are, I suggest, several ingredients here that make a successful gospel meeting. And they are the faithfulness of the preacher, also the attitude of the hearers, also the message that was preached, and also the action of those who heard, combined with God who always gives the increase. These are elements, ingredients for a successful gospel meeting, and we see that here in this gospel meeting at Cornelius' house. First, let's talk about the faithfulness of the preacher. Now, the preacher on this occasion was Peter. And I think it's important that we note that God is the one that chose Peter to preach the word of the gospel to these Gentiles. If you notice later in Acts chapter 15, when they were discussing the matter of circumcision, whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved, Peter speaks up and he said to them at this gathering in Jerusalem, he said, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." He's referring to what happened here in Caesarea at Cornelius' house. Notice he said, "God chose among us that by my mouth." So God is the one that chose Peter to be the preacher. And he was well qualified to be the preacher. First of all, Peter received the Holy Spirit and was guided by the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus had promised the apostles in John chapter 16, we won't turn there and look at that, but he had promised that the Spirit would come and guide them into all truth. Peter was among those to whom Jesus made this promise. And that promise was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, Peter was included. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the Spirit would guide them into all truth. So I know that as Peter was guided by the Spirit here, he was preaching the truth. And that is an indication of a faithful gospel preacher. He preaches the truth, and Peter is preaching the truth here in Caesarea. Also, Peter was a man of conviction. He truly believed what he was preaching. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." Notice Peter says, "For we did not follow cunning devised fables." That's not what he was preaching. He says, "But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We heard His voice which came from heaven." Peter was convinced that this Jesus is whom he claimed to be, the Christ of the Son of the living God. He was a man of conviction. And also he was a man of courage. Peter was not always this kind of disciple. He denied the Lord, you remember, at one time, but not now. Peter is one who is courageously proclaiming the Word of God. We see this in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John had been brought before the council. You remember they had healed a man by the power of God who had been lame from his mother's womb and brought before the Jewish council. It says in verse 18 of Acts chapter 4, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" You see their boldness. And then later, all the apostles were imprisoned and brought before the council. In Acts 5, beginning with verse 27, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" You see his courage to proclaim the gospel in the face of persecution, in the face of beatings. Peter was well qualified to preach the gospel. He was a faithful preacher of the gospel to preach it to the people here in Caesarea. He preached the truth. He had strong conviction. And he was one who courageously preached the gospel. But let's look at the second aspect of this gospel meeting. Not only do they have a faithful preacher, but let's look at the attitude of the hearers. Well, who were the hearers here? Well, they were Cornelius, and there were others. There were his relatives and his friends. If you notice in verse 24 of Acts 10, it says, "In the following day they entered Caesarea." Now Cornelius was waiting for him and had called together his relatives and close friends. So it was not only Cornelius, but also his relatives and close friends who were here. Well, what kind of man was Cornelius? We'll look in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. First of all, as Luke records this, he says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." And then, you remember, he was told by an angel to send men to Joppa and to get Peter to come. And these men go to Peter, and here's what they say concerning Cornelius. They say, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." You know, it's hard to think of a man that's any better than Cornelius. But Cornelius was not saved. He was a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," and that would include Cornelius. And you remember later when Peter is rehearsing the conversion of Cornelius and his household to the Jews in Jerusalem, he tells them in Acts 11, beginning with verse 13, And he told us, that is, Cornelius told us, how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." Now that implies that Cornelius, at the time that he is described as a devout man who feared God, gave much alms to the people, that he was in need of salvation. He was not saved at that point. That's the reason that he needed to send for Peter, who would then speak unto him words whereby he and his household would be saved. So Cornelius, yes, was a good man in many ways, but he was a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's the reason that Peter was called to come and preach to him. And no doubt Cornelius was a busy man. He was a centurion, that is, a Roman soldier who had charge over 100 soldiers. I don't know exactly what his responsibilities were, but you would think that he had some important responsibilities and was a busy man, but he was not too busy to be in this meeting where the Word of God would be proclaimed. You can be assured that he was going to be there. And not only that, Cornelius invited others. As we already read in verse 24, he gathered his relatives and his friends to come together. Cornelius had done some work in preparation for this meeting. It says in verse 27 that when Peter came in, it says he found many who had come together. And so Cornelius was interested in hearing what Peter had to say. And as well as that, he wanted to call others to come and to hear. What we're talking about here are ingredients for a successful gospel meeting. And what you find is a faithful preacher of the gospel, a man of conviction, a man of courage who will preach the truth. And then you also have people who are eager to hear the Word of God proclaimed. You have Cornelius who's eager to hear. And eager enough that he and realizes the importance of that enough that he would invite others then to come and to hear it. And then look at the attitude of these who did come. Look at verse 33 of Acts 10. Here's what Cornelius says about them coming together. He says, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." A couple of things here I want us to notice. They recognized that they were all present before God. You know, that recognition, how would that affect those in that audience or in that gathering when they would hear the Word of God proclaimed? When they recognized they were all in the presence of God, how do you think that it would affect the hearers? Well, when they would understand that God was aware of how they were hearing, of their heart, of what they would do, don't you think they would become a more attentive hearer? They would be one that would make sure that they were listening attentively, that they would want to know what this one is saying who's preaching God's Word. And don't you think they would also be ones who would want to put it into practice within their lives? Now, that was the attitude that Cornelius had, and no doubt the others. We're here in the presence of God. We understand God is aware of what we do. And you know, that's true whenever we come together, whether it is in a worship period such as this, or whether it's during a gospel meeting. We're in the presence of God. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows whether you're sleeping or not. He knows where your mind is. He knows whether you're in tune to what we're doing in this worship period. And we're going to have to give an account to Him. He's the one that will judge us one day. And when I come to realize that, then that makes that gathering of great, great importance. And also, He says here that they had gathered to hear the things that are commanded you of God, the Word of God. Those things that God has commanded you to proclaim, we're here to hear that Word. In other words, Cornelius and his household, those who were gathered there, were not here to be entertained. They were not there to hear an eloquent, entertaining speaker. I doubt they were very much concerned about the speaking abilities of Peter. You know, is he going to be an eloquent speaker? Is he really going to excite us, you know? I doubt they were thinking very much about how skillful Peter was in his preaching. But what they were concerned about was what would he say, the words that would be proclaimed. You know, sometimes you hear people say that, "Well, I just didn't get much out of that preaching. Well, maybe the question that might need to be asked is, could it be that he came with different expectations than to hear the Word of God proclaimed? Could it be there were other expectations in coming to hear? I tell you, when we come to hear the Word of God, the speaker may not be an eloquent speaker. The speaker may not be one that will really excite us. But if he's proclaiming the Word of God, that's exactly what we need to hear. It may be that I need to put a little bit more effort forth in order to hear and to get out what he's saying. But if I'm here to proclaim the Word of God and he is a faithful preacher of the gospel and he is presenting the truth, then only good can come from that. And so a successful gospel meeting is one where you have people coming to hear the Word of God, to want to know what God's will is and to hear that gospel to be proclaimed so that they could put it into practice within their lives. Well, that was the attitude of the hearers of this gospel meeting. That made this gospel meeting a very successful one. Well, let's look at a third ingredient of this gospel meeting, and that is the message that was preached. Now, let's read what is stated here. Look at beginning with verse 36, and we'll read down through verse 43. Peter is speaking, and he says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. If I ask you to give one word that would define what Peter is preaching here, what one word would you say? I think all of us would say, Jesus. What Peter is preaching here is Jesus. He talks about how it is peace that comes through Jesus in verse 36. The Lordship of Jesus also in verse 36. He talks about the anointing of Jesus in verse 38, how that He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and He performed miracles proving that He was whom He claimed to be. In verse 39, it talks about His crucifixion, Him hanging on a tree. And then in verse 40, His resurrection from the dead. And then the evidence of His resurrection in verse 41, how that He was seen of witnesses. And then the great commission that He gave to the apostles to carry the gospel out to the world. Also in verse 42, that He is judge of the living and the dead, and that whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. Jesus is the focus of this preaching. And how that if they're going to be saved, they're going to have to come to understand who He is and believe in Him and obey Him. You know, we may think that everybody knows this about Jesus, but not everyone does know the truth about Jesus. And many who come into our assemblies do not know who truly Jesus is. This must be always preached in our assemblies and in our gospel meetings. We should never get tired of hearing that. Someone says, well, I've heard it a million times. You go, need to hear it another million. We always need to be reminded of the truth about Jesus Christ. And Cornelius and his household needed to hear these truths about Jesus. That was a part of the message that was preached. But I suggest to you that there was something else being taught here that was an important part of this particular gospel meeting. And that is that the gospel is for all. You know, Peter, I suggest to you, did not understand this truth before this meeting. or before this instance and the preparation for this meeting. But it became very clear because of this meeting that the gospel is to be preached to all. And that is indeed a remarkable thing to me, that Peter didn't understand this. Because didn't Jesus tell them, he was included in the apostles, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of all nations? And remember, Peter even had made the statement in Acts 2 and verse 39 after he told the Jews there to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He then said in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. But you know, if you had asked Peter at this prior to this meeting, if you'd ask him, should you go carry the gospel to the Gentiles? He'd say no. He didn't believe, he didn't understand that. Now, as we go through this, we'll see that they didn't fully understand that the gospel then was to be preached then to the Gentiles. And so Peter had to be taught. And so the Lord did teach him. And first of all, he taught him by a vision. Look in verses 9 through 16 here of chapter 10. It says, the next day as they went on their journey, that is those whom Cornelius had sent to Joppa to get Peter. It says, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That would have been about noontime. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. This happened again. Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, nothing common or unclean have entered my mouth. And then a voice come again, what God has cleansed, do not call thou common. And then it happened again. And then it says that the object was taken up into heaven again. Peter is being taught what God has cleansed, you're not to call common. What does that mean? Peter didn't understand what that meant. But then later he got it. Look at verse 28. After he comes to Cornelius' household, he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Oh, the vision was about animals. The distinction between clean and unclean animals. But that's not what the Lord was wanting to Peter to see, that there was now no distinction between clean and unclean animals. He wanted him to see that what God had cleansed in man, you were not to call common. You see, the Jews prior to this viewed the Gentiles as unclean. You don't have any association with Gentiles. You don't go in unto Gentiles. They are unclean. But now Peter sees, yes, what God has cleansed, man is not to call common. Peter understood this. But not only that, the Holy Spirit told him to go. Look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 10. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. These are the three that Cornelius had sent. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. All right, Peter is now being told by the Holy Spirit, you go. And not only that, Peter learned that an angel had told Cornelius to send for him. We see that with the three men there tell him that. Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And then Cornelius even said, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. And so it seems evident now that Peter would have learned that this is of God. Me going into Gentiles and preaching the gospel to Gentiles, this is God telling me. He's being taught this. And that's the reasoning in the beginning of this sermon, and we didn't read these two verses earlier. When we looked at this sermon, here's what he said. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive. Now he got it. I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. How did he perceive that? Well, he was taught it by a vision. The Holy Spirit told him to go. Peter learned that an angel had told Cornelius to send for him. And so he now knows, yes, the gospel is to be preached to the Gentiles. But I'll tell you something. If there was any doubt about this truth, the Lord erased those doubts in a very dramatic way here at this gospel meeting. And that was in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Notice in verses 44 through 47 it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Here, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon Cornelius and his household. And it's evidence of that because they hear them speaking with tongues in languages they didn't know. Magnifying God. This is an outward manifestation of God's power upon Cornelius and his household. And here's what Peter said. He answered, can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? Can anyone forbid? Can we forbid them from being baptized? Being baptized? You know, there may have been, if there was any question about whether or not the gospel is being preached to the Gentiles, then Peter understood that. There may have been maybe among some of these Jews, well, should we baptize them? Baptism was a significant event. I think this is indicated here. This is a significant event. Should we baptize these Gentiles? Can any man forbid water? After they had seen this, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you notice in Acts chapter 11, when again Peter is telling the Jews in Jerusalem about the conversion of Cornelius and why he went to them, Gentiles, to preach, he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And so, in a very dramatic way, God made it clear to these Gentiles, or to these Jews, that the Gentiles could be saved just as the Jews. Let me ask you, do you believe that the gospel is for all? Oh, yes. The gospel is for all. We carry the gospel. We're to carry it to all the world. And we have supported preachers in other lands to preach the gospel to other people. But let me ask you, is the gospel for everyone in St. James? Is the gospel for all who live in Rolla, Missouri or Phelps County? What about that person of a different nationality that maybe doesn't speak English very well? Is the gospel for them? Is the gospel for that Arab who's a Muslim, who lives here in Phelps County? What about that prostitute Is the gospel for her? Is the gospel for a practicing homosexual? Is the gospel to be preached to a drug addict? Yes, the gospel is for all. Wherever we have an opportunity to preach and to tell others about Jesus, that's what we want to do. Well, they may not be of the same, and I don't even like to use these terms, you know, economic strata or the same lifestyle of which we live. But they're sinners in need of a Savior. They need the gospel. The gospel is for all. And we need to be sure. You might say, well, they'll never hear. They're not going to obey. Their lifestyle proves that they'll never obey. We don't know that. Don't make that decision for them. They're the ones who are to make the decision. Our responsibility is to carry the gospel to them. Give them the opportunity to hear so that they can obey. Some will. And we need to make sure we're doing our part to carry the gospel to them. That was a message that was preached very dramatically here in this meeting in Caesarea. But then the fourth one that I want to look at here is the action of those who heard. Let me ask, mention this. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit could not substitute for their being baptized in water. Look again in Acts 10, beginning of verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. You see, they had to be baptized in water. Was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles for their remission of their sins? My battery went dead. Some believe that they were saved when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Is that what happened? Were they saved at that moment? Well, you'll never find in Scripture of where Holy Spirit baptism was ever commanded. You'll never find where Holy Spirit baptism was ever commanded for the remission of sins. It was a promise to be administered by Jesus for a specific purpose. And here, the purpose for which it was imparted upon Cornelius and his household was in order that the Jews might know and understand this lesson, and that is the gospel is for all, that Gentiles can be saved, that if they believe in God, that they work righteousness and fear Him and obey Him, they can be saved just as the Jews. Holy Spirit baptism was not for the purpose of salvation, that is, to give the remission of sins or to commanded for that purpose. These Gentiles were commanded to be baptized. Let me mention this point, and that is that Peter was sent to them to tell them words, notice, words by which they must be saved. Notice there in verse 14, he will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. I suggest to you that Peter didn't say anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was not a part of his words that he spoke to them. Matter of fact, it was as he began to speak is when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. What was a part of the words that Peter spoke to them whereby they might be saved? Well, about Jesus and who He was and how that they must believe in Him. And He also told them that they needed to be baptized. These Gentiles were commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Why were they commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord? Well, in verses 47 and 48, this is when Peter said, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, we read of what Peter commanded the Jews to do on the day of Pentecost. They wanted to know what to do, and he told them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice we're talking about the same baptism here. The baptism that Peter commanded the Gentiles to obey is baptism in the name of the Lord, which was in water. We know because he says, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized. And then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That's the same baptism that he had commanded the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. What baptism is that? Well, it's a baptism in water, and it's a baptism for the remission of sins. And that's what Peter was commanding the Gentiles to do when he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, to be immersed in water for the remission of their sins. That's when they were saved, is when they heard the words that Peter preached, the words whereby they might be saved. And when they believed it and they obeyed it, then they were saved. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was not for that purpose. Again, it was for the purpose of convincing Jews that whoever fears God and works righteousness, whoever, is acceptable unto Him, accepted by Him. Well, we have looked this morning at qualities or ingredients of a successful gospel meeting. And we looked at the faithfulness of the preacher is essential. And the attitude of the hearers is important. The message that is preached must be the gospel, the truth. And the action of those who heard are those who must obey. That's the kind of meeting we want. We've got men who are coming who are faithful preachers. All indications are that they're going to be those who are going to proclaim the truth. They're going to proclaim it with conviction. They believe it with all their heart. And they're going to proclaim it courageously, telling the truth. And if it's the truth, it will accomplish good things, because it is the truth that will save us. It is the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation. And the attitude we need to have is, I need to hear it. Whatever application I need to make, I want to put it into practice. I want to put it into my life. And I want others to come. I want others to come and hear that gospel proclaimed. And so let us invite others to come to hear the Word of God proclaimed, that they then might be saved. Because they need to hear this message of salvation that is preached in these lessons. And whatever we may need to make application, we need to put it into practice. And in that, God is giving the increase as His Word is being planted within the hearts of men. Let's be out inviting. Let's be praying about this meeting. Be praying for the men who are coming to preach so that we can have a successful gospel meeting, which begins, and really we could say it begins next Sunday. We'll have preaching then, and then it will continue as these other men come, and we'll be preaching the gospel through Saturday night of next week. There may be some here this morning who have not rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've never become a child of God. If that be the case with you, we encourage you to think very seriously about your soul. And we encourage you to make the decision to come to Jesus this morning and render obedience to His gospel. Do what these people did here in Caesarea, and obeying the gospel of Christ, believing in Jesus. No doubt they confessed their faith. They repented of their sins. They were baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. And if you'll do that this morning, then you'll be saved. If you've become a Christian, fallen away, come back to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins and pray God for forgiveness. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, we encourage you to come. And we'll pray on your behalf. If you need to come, please come while together we stand and sing.